Hosea chapter 7 and verse 8, there is a phrase that says, Ephraim is a cake, not turned. As I said, I worked a couple of days on a message. I made sure I'd preach it this morning, may preach it tonight. A brand new message, one I'd never come across before. Now then, after going to breakfast this morning, I knew I could not go on with it. And this continued to come into my mind as I thought of a story that I read of the halfway house. And the innkeeper wrote this story. And he was the keeper of a halfway house, that which was called a halfway house in the Bavarian mountains. And this is what he wrote. My house is not a very happy one, and my job neither is happy. And then he went on, I won't go into all of it, but he told how that this was a novice mountain, and the guide would gather, anywhere from 50 to 100 or so people, and then he would start up the mountain, to climb the mountain. And halfway up this mountain was this inn, called the halfway house. And he said how enthusiastically the crowd would start out. Everybody happy. Everybody seemingly anticipating the climb. But he said for most of them, or at least a half of them, their enthusiasm would be gone by the time they got to his place. And he said he could notice on the faces of certain ones the thought of disillusionment. Well, have we taken on the right thing? But he said his inn, setting up on the side of the mountain, had windows all around it. And he said one side would look out on the area that they had already climbed. And the other side looked on up toward the height of the mountain. And he said as they would go and look out below, there would be exclamations of wonder, and they'd say how beautiful it was, and what a marvelous view. And yet, he said as they would go and look out the other window toward the top, he said their zeal would seemingly vanish. And he said they'd look over at the warm, cozy fire and the fine, soft chairs that sat around. And they'd look over at the refreshment counter. And he said, I always knew what was going to happen. He said the guide would say, well, now it's time to go the rest of the way. He said usually at least half of them would begin to complain. They would say, my feet are wet. They would say, we're cold. They would say, the snow looks too deep. He said they would give a number of excuses, but it all amounted to this. We don't care to go the rest of the way. And then the guide would take those that did want to go. He said the others would try to be satisfied for a little while, but he said they're always such a restless group, such an unhappy group. He said I'd look at them. They'd go over to the refreshment counter and get something. And then they'd go sit down and they'd go look at the view below. But he said ultimately most of them would gather and watch the others as they made their way toward the top. He said, finally, one of them would say, they have reached the top. And he said you could just seem to see life drain out of their faces, and the gloom and the unhappy countenance that would be theirs. Their story is that of Ephraim, a cake not turned, edible but not palatable, certainly anything but delicious. Did you ever eat a cake? Someone was in my home this last week and I'd made some hoe cakes. And they said, well, I didn't know that you could do it that way. And now to me, they're delicious. But if I were real hungry and I found one cooked on one side and raw on the other side, I might eat it, but I certainly wouldn't relish it. And this is the thinking that we have here. Ephraim turned to God. And yet, as he went on, he was joined to his idols. But we read of Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord. And though there were giants in Mount Hebron, which means joined, fellowship, he possessed it. The giants didn't keep him out. His heart fully, wholly followed the Lord. And there were giants possessing that place that he longed to have so well. He didn't let them turn him back. He wasn't a cake half turned. One stopped at the halfway house, and the other went to the top. Now, such has been the story of so many of God's precious people. I've seen it so many times. I've seen many in my years. I've seen thousands start with God. And they would start out with such enthusiasm, so happy. Some of them have visions. Some of them have dreams. They get filled with the Spirit. And oh, it would just seem like if you saw them at that time and made your judgment at that time, nothing could ever stop them going on with God. And yet, they ran into difficulties of some sort or another. They began to count circumstances instead of the Word of God. They began to limit God in their lives. They say, yes, He's able for this, but He's not able for that. No, like Pliable who fell into despond, he said, friend, if I can get back to the other side, I dare say you can have that city. And this is what so many of God's precious people have done and are doing. What a sad thing it is, because they stay at the halfway house. They can never go back to the others. Some of them try it, but it won't work. The most miserable Christian in the world today, or the most miserable man, or the most miserable woman in the world today is the Christian that's trying to live in the world. Now, you make up your mind, that's exactly the way it is. And you may have written them off as no longer belonging to God. They're trying, and someone said, well, why is it that some, when they get back out of the fellowship of God, they'll become more wicked than they ever were? That's because they're trying to drown something out that they can't drown out. And so they run into some sort of a difficulty. I don't know what it is. It may be they stumble over another Christian. It may be that they come to the place that they won't really count God faithful, and they don't trust Him for something in their life. But one way or another, they stay at the halfway house. May I exhort you this morning to realize you'll miss God's best in eternity, and you'll never be happy in this life if you try to live in the halfway house. I want to think of this morning under three heads. First, think of you and others like you who are as saved as anyone. I was talking to a party, and usually not a week goes by. I talk to people. They're just as saved as I am, and I know it. They may not be as sure of heaven as I am, but I know they're as sure of heaven as I am. See, they may not feel it themselves, but I know. You see, I know the faithfulness of God. I know the Word of God can't be broken. I know that He'll keep that which anyone has committed unto Him against that day. I know that. Oh, you say, Brother Hill, that's dangerous. No, you'll never know peace until you believe it. But you believe, some of you that are here, and you've been filled with the Spirit. You go to church, and yet you live at the halfway house. So many find a place where they turn back, and I don't know what that place will be. It is amazing to me the things that people will pick up as an excuse to not go on with God. I never cease to marvel. The little things, the petty things, the apparent big things. And what is petty to you may be big to someone else. When a person comes to me with a problem, I never belittle their problem because I know it's a big problem to them. And so they say, many times I've had them become headstrong, take the bit in their mouths. Well, I'm my own boss. I can do as I please. I can go where I please. I can say what I please. They have great talent sometimes. Sometimes they may be wealthy, and yet they won't use their talent, whatever it be, for God. Some are like the rich young ruler, you remember. They turn away sorrowfully. They think their plan is a better plan than God's plan, and such have never given God a chance to show what He meant in Malachi there when He said, "Bring all your tithe into the storehouse, that there might be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room to receive it." I had breakfast with my son-in-law, my grandson, and my youngest daughter yesterday morning. I don't remember how it came up. But she said something that was so precious to my heart. She said, "Dad, you know how all of our lifetimes when we were little kids, you taught us to tithe and to honor God. There were times in my life when I thought I couldn't and thought I wouldn't. But," she said, "now I see how much God was faithful to me." And it's always that way. I don't care what it is. God will be faithful to you. Sure, He'll let the storms of life hit you. I was talking to James back in the recording room this morning, and I said the meeting in the last 4 or 5 months has been going through a test like individuals do. I said, so many, the devil has kind of stolen that fervor in their lives. He's discouraged them. We've seen some marvelous young people break up and go their different ways. Things that break our hearts. And we know that will ultimately break theirs. We're aware of that. I said to a man in my office here, A few days ago, I said you may know what you're running from, but you have no idea what you're running to. You just don't have any idea what you're running to, nor do I. I don't know what you're running to. If no man knows what a day will bring forth, apart from God, you won't know tomorrow. But at any rate, the battle hits. But in that time, like the winter time now, do you know that tree out there, it isn't dormant. It's just its upper branches are dormant. It's getting roots to put out a growth next year, next summer. You see, nature knows you need the roots. And the trials and the tests of your life, as you believe God, it'll be like the root system to a tree. They'll go down. And then the sun will come, and the gentle breezes will come, and the sweet smelling flowers will come, and the birds will sing in your soul, and you'll find it growing again. Yeah, God never makes a mistake. But all such people miss the joy of salvation. They could have gone to the top if they would. Like Paul, and yet, like the blacksmith that I've told you about, he was working in his blacksmith shop and didn't have any particular idea in mind, and he picked up a piece of iron, put it in his forge, and he got it white hot, and he put it on his anvil, and he beat it a little bit, and he took it back and put it in the forge, and he put it on the anvil, and he beat it a little while, and then he put it back, and he beat it another shape, and finally he said, "Oh, pshaw, I'll make a fizzle out of it," and stuck it in. You're not going to make anything out of your life if you don't put the pattern in it. Don't you know that? You've got to have a pattern. You have to have God's thought in your life. And you'll make a mistake of it. I don't care if you become an attorney, a doctor, a millionaire, a teacher, or what you become in this life. If you don't get the purpose of God in your life, you're going to make a mistake. Well, there are others who never feel a responsibility to take the message that God has given to them to others. They never realize that God needs individual, personal instruments to do His work. Many of you have cooled off. I urge you not to cool off. Most of you, I know most of you love me. I don't think there's a pastor anywhere that's loved by his people any more than I am generally. Because if you have been here long and stayed here long, usually you know what I have stood for. And you appreciate that. Once the truth gets in your life, you begin to appreciate that anyone would stand long enough to give you the truth. And what could you say? What could you do? Is there anything in this world that could begin if you were going to try to pay for the truth? Is there anything in this world that would come faintly close to buying one little bit of the truth? But oh, to think that God has seen fit to give you the full gospel. Full gospel. Well, dear hearts, I know you love me. Most of you think I'm a fine preacher. And you love the sermons I preach most of the time. Sometimes you don't say amen. And when you do say it, you don't say it. When I talked about couples breaking up, but Brother Hill, you don't understand. But you see, I do understand.
You see, I know in most instances somebody said, no, I won't take it. Now, don't you talk to me, I know. If I could have found any reason in this book, I'd have been gone a long time ago. I'm just as human as any of you. Don't you forget it. But thank God there is a God. And I'm going to meet Him in the morning. Thank God I'll meet Him when it's over. And I'm not going to go in there dragging my tail. By His grace, I'm going to step in there with a fire in my heart. And I'm going to say, come on, let's go. Hallelujah! You've been so good to me all these years, and I read in there the exceeding riches of your grace that you're going to show me. Let's get going. I'm going to tell you, it's going to be wonderful. The streets of gold don't begin to describe it. No. There's things a lot better than the street of gold. Well, but I want to say, do you know why I'm a good preacher? It's because I've got the people to preach to that I preach to. That's it. You know why people get saved around here? Because you're the people that go out there and preach with your walk of life. Instead of seeing you drive by, sweet old buddy, come on, y'all. Love you. See that boy come in here. Just get out of the world. These has-beens and have-not-beens, and this scum and this filth and this off-scouring and these don't-fits and nitwits, and they turn to the great master worker. Paul said, such were some of you, but he said, you're washed. Oh, yeah. You've been to the fountain filled with blood, and though your sins were red like crimson, He made them whiter than snow. He made you a new creature. Well, that's why so many of you went out there and you preached such fine sermons as you went on down the road. Think of that day. Dear brother and sister Strawberridge, I don't imagine would have been here. But there was a sweet little girl preached a sermon to him down yonder in Colorado Springs. You think, and let Sister Strawbridge tell you the story, she and Brother Strawbridge, of how they ultimately got here. You'll realize it's a miracle. Well, I read of a preacher who had a 2-week revival. And he preached his heart out every night. The last night, a little girl came and got saved. And he said, I was just so grateful and so thankful that that one little girl came and got saved. He said, I just took her aside. And he said, I just put special attention on her. That I took time over how Jesus loved her. How He never was going to leave her. He never was going to fail her. I should put her confidence in Him and so on. Said the next morning, little girl got up. Instead of putting on her play clothes, she dressed up. Along along about 10 o'clock in the morning, came a salesman to her door. Knocked on the door, and she came to the door, and he said, "Well, honey, you're all dressed up. You're going somewhere?" And she said, "Oh, no." He said, "Well, what are you dressed up for?" "Well," she said, "I'm not saved." And she said, "It just felt so good this morning. The preacher told me how I never was going to lose this. How the Lord never was going to fail. How He'd be with me no matter how long I lived or where I went or what happened. He was going to stand by." And she said, "I just felt so good. I wanted to dress up for Jesus." He said, "Are you saved?" "Oh." Well, I got real embarrassed. He said, "No, I'm not saved. Sweet little thing." She said, "Well, do you want to go to hell?" "Well, no, I don't want to go to hell." "Well, you know, you're going to have to be saved. Just think of what Jesus is going to do for me." "Well," he said, "now, honey, I'll tell you. Right across the black street, down a little ways, is old Dan, the blacksmith. He said he's the honoriest, rough, old cuss that I ever saw. He said, now I can believe that Jesus could do something for a sweet little thing like you. But if I ever see him do anything for that old cuss over there, I'm going to believe it, and I'll become a Christian." But he left. Little girl went out. Sat on the steps. Old Dan was the meanest, and the kids were afraid of him and everything. And she went over and she sat down on the steps of her home, and she'd look over there at that blacksmith shop. Finally, she got the courage up in here. She walked over to the blacksmith shop. Old Dan handed back to her the great big burly brute. The village blacksmith, his sinewy arms, his strong iron band. He wouldn't know she was there. She said, "Dan?" Another time or two, and she said, "Dan?" He turned around and he said, "What do you want?" She said, "Dan, I'd like to talk to you a minute, if you will." "Well," he said, "wait till I get finished. Sit down over there." She sat down. He finished what he was doing. He came over and sat down beside her. Put his great big old black dirty hands down on his hips. And she put that sweet little white hand over on his big old black hand. She said, "Dan, will you come to church next Sunday?" Said, "Hell no." She said, "But Dan, I had a man at my door that I know God loves. And he said the only way he'd become a Christian is for you to come to church. Don't you want that man to come to church and get saved?" And he said, "All right, I'll be there." Next Sunday, the word was all over town. Dan came to church this morning. Said he's coming back next Sunday. Next Sunday, there were 50-some strangers in that place to see if old Dan was going to be there, and he was there. And old Dan got saved. And before it was over, there were several hundred got saved.
Oh,
here you sit, a child of God. Saved the same as I am. Filled with the Spirit the same as I am. An heir of God the same as I am. But oh, I can hardly stand it. You stopped at the halfway house.
My feet got wet.
Have they hung you on a cross yet? And gaped on you like the wild bulls of Bashan? Have they plowed your back with the whips of torture? Have they crowned you with thorns? Oh, God help us. This is an uttermost salvation. You're never going to tell it until it gets inside of you. Well, I'm going to have to hurry on. I'll be brief on the rest of it. Many homes live at the white halfway house. Oh, the dad's a wonderful dad, and the mother's a wonderful mother. And imagine. I see these kids running out in their cars, and they can't walk a block or 2 blocks, and I take the back door to an old country boy. But one pair of overalls and one old homemade shirt. My mother wasn't the seamstress, yours is. She was too busy growing gardens and trying to put some food on the table. And I would get my little old speller and my little old book and head off after I fed the hogs and the chickens and carried water. I had about 3 miles across. But oh, brother, I had a home. I didn't have a house filled with gadgets. I had a home. There wasn't anything there but a mother. But she was a praying mother. She was a Bible-believing mother. Ah, thank you, honey. I know you can hear me this morning. And that day when I got up against the atheistic educational systems, one thing held me, and that dear old mom. A home? A halfway house. Why, you wouldn't think of not getting them in school, but you won't think of getting them in Sunday school. You wouldn't of them staying away from one of the rah rah rahs.
But it's too rough to try to get out.
Some Wednesday night or a prayer meeting or something like that. Finish it! You live in a halfway house. I said I'd finish it quick. There's so much I could have said. But Jesus spoke so often about love. And he said, God so loved. Paul spoke of love. He devoted one chapter to love. He said, if you've got everything else, you don't have love. You're something brash. But do you know, I know saints that would just steal their brother blind.
I think of the people that have picked me up on me just in time. And you can't talk to your people. You can't talk to your people. You can't talk to your people.
But it says, I'm going to tell you what it says. How can we say we love the God we have seen when we say?
Everybody. I don't think you would. Ask Sister here.
Found out I didn't love somebody one day. I hope I didn't care.
Almost
every idle hour I knew when I wasn't work. I was out in the barn and I knew you. I know you love.
I know. Put your love in my lap.
God wants you to polish my crown a little bit once. I don't have the time to tell you about the little pup. And that you have to. Dr. Carolyn Giesel, I read this in the Reader's Digest. She had an experiment that she conducted at Kellogg's Sanitarium at Battle Creek, Michigan. She said there was a big apartment house. She said there was a little puppy came up. And she said that little puppy, he just loved everybody, and everybody took him in, and they fed him, and he said, she said he was just a rag in his tail, and he didn't tell anybody with it. And she said, my dear, they took him to her, she put him on the table. Open his he said, 6 weeks went by. Finally, the little dog just going off and lying down in the corner. Just like he was like that. They took him into the laboratory again. They went in to the other ship. They told him nothing. Just took him to be. Then they turned the farm all again. This is the last thing, and it's still morning. There are many a sinner that's in a kind of a halfway house. You know you should get saved. You feel God pulling at your heart. You know He's been drawing you. But you know what your story is? There's another project I want to do. There's something else I want to do. Dr. Field, a great Southern Baptist preacher, told this story, and I think it bears my attention. He said he had the funeral of a 14-year-old girl.
beautiful young woman. Her father was a millionaire businessman in Dallas, Texas. He said when the day of the funeral came, the millionaire whose wife had already died said, "Dr. Foote, will you ride with me?" He said, "Yes, I'll ride with you." He said they were going along, being driven by a chauffeur. And he said, "Doctor, maybe you can tell me what's wrong." He said, "When you first started preaching, I and my wife were regular attenders." Said, "You know, my wife was deeply devoted to the church. I went along with her." He said, "We went Sunday after Sunday. I seldom missed one of your sermons." He said, "Again and again, my heart was stirred. Again and again, I could scarcely restrain myself from going." He said, "Doctor, I believe you're a better preacher today than you were back there, but something has happened. I no longer feel any drawing to go. And only the death of my little daughter has made me think again about God." Dr. Foote said, "I didn't have the heart to tell him that I knew he had committed the unpardonable sin. He had stepped over that deadline that only God knows where it is. Where no longer will the Holy Spirit draw a man."
You think you can come to God anytime you want to, you better get it straight.
"No man can come to me except the Spirit of my Father draw him. It takes the Holy Spirit
to bring me to Christ. And he's here today. Are you going to stay at the halfway house?
You Christians, will it be said of you one day, and I think God said it with a sadness. Eat.
There's a cake, not bread. That's right."
Father, we thank you for your divine presence. We believe that you're tugging at hearts and lives in that way that only you can do. That unseen someone that is here walking up and down these aisles, speaking to our heart, pleading with us, putting the focus on your beloved Son. Oh God, turn their hearts. If there are Christians that have stopped at the halfway house, oh God, lift their hearts and their eyes and their vision to the top, to the best. And then if there are those that don't know you and have been playing with the conviction that is on their lives, help them to realize that that can go away. Then there is no hope. We think of old Judas, who practiced that very thing. And that last night, in that last supper, Jesus would have loved him and drawn him, but he wouldn't. And then he